has been said that virtually the entire story of Scripture takes place between two trees. From the tree in the center of the garden with its fateful forbidden fruit, to the tree of life in the Bible's final chapter, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. The trees of Scripture tell a story. Christian author and environmentalist Matthew Sleeth points out the significance of trees in the Bible. And he notices that other than God and people, the Bible mentions trees more than any other living thing. There's a tree on the first page of Genesis, in the first Psalm, on the first page of the New Testament, and on the last page of Revelation. And Sleeth contends that every important character and every major event in the Bible has a tree marking the spot, including the creation, the fall, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. This winter, we are going to revisit these scriptural landmarks and listen to the story that they tell. From the burning bush on the top of Mount Sinai to a sycamore tree on the outskirts of Jericho, from a parched and lonely tree in the Judean desert to a cross on a hill called Mount Calvary. We're going to begin our journey this morning in the Bible's opening chapters, in Genesis 1 through 3, where trees abound on the good earth and in the garden that the Lord has planted, but where one tree in particular looms large over the fate of humanity. The Bible calls it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it marks the first fork in the road in the biblical story. In Genesis 1, we learn that God created a world that was good. It was very good. It was a world marked by order and harmony and peace. And at the center of this good creation were the human beings whom God had made, created in the image of God, possessed of the dignity and the capacity to inhabit and care for the world that God had made. Their home was a paradise, the Garden of Eden. It tells us in Genesis 2 that now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. But there was one prohibition, one warning. It says, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And so God created these human beings in his own image. As Genesis 1 says, in the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. There was peace and harmony and unity between human beings and God, in whose image they were created. Between the man and the woman who shared in the divine image and vocation. And between them and the garden that they inhabited, including the creatures in it, even the ground from which they were formed. But it was not to last. Genesis chapter 3 narrates the first sin and its tragic consequences, which are manifested in the breaking of that trust and harmony in each of these relationships. Because of sin, we are alienated from ourselves. We are alienated from God, from one another, and from our world. It's not the way it's supposed to be. I want to talk about each of these broken relationships for a minute. The first relationship to be harmed when our first ancestors sinned, and the first relationship that is harmed when we sin today, is the relationship with ourselves. How we come to see ourselves through distorted lenses rather than through God's eyes. Look at what happens to the man and the woman after they've eaten from the fruit of the tree. In Genesis 3, verse 7, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." And we were told that before all this happened, the man and the woman were both naked and they felt no shame. But the first feeling that they have, the first sensation that they experience when they disobey God, is the experience of shame. Shame at themselves, at who they are and at what they've become. And they are quick to hide and to cover themselves up. Because they feel guilty, feel vulnerable. They're no longer able to see themselves as bearers of the image of God as they were created to be. They're ashamed in particular of their bodies. But the shame seems to go deeper than that, even to the relationship with one another and the relationship with God. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And so the second relationship that is broken by their sin is their relationship with God. See what happens now in the next verse, Genesis 3:8. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now these are the first human beings to ever exist. So maybe they don't know that it's kind of hard to hide from God. But they duck behind a tree when they hear him coming. The one with whom they had walked and talked in the paradise in which they lived. The one who formed them and lovingly cared for them. And they hide. They hide themselves from the one who cares for them more than any other. Adam says, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. So I hid." Their intimacy with God has been turned to fear by sin. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Third is the relationship of the man and the woman with each other, which is distorted by their sin. Not only are those who were once perfectly open with one another now hiding themselves from each other behind trees and fig leaves, but what happens when God questions the man about eating the forbidden fruit? You know what he says in verse 12. He says, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit, and I ate it." It's the blame game. They're passing the buck on down the line. Eve, of course, passes it on to the serpent. Adam and Eve were created to be partners with one another. And now they've become accusers. There's more. At the end of verse 16, commonly considered to be part of what's called the curse. Though, I want to note that God curses the serpent in this chapter. He curses the ground, but he never curses the man or the woman in Genesis chapter 3. But he tells Eve that your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Now, some people want to read this as a command, as if this was God's intention that men should rule and women should obey. But remember that this is precisely not the way things are supposed to be. God's intention was expressed in chapter 2 when Adam recognized in his wife someone who was like him. "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," he says. A suitable partner given to him for the work that they had to do. But in this verse we have a fallen state of affairs between men and women expressed in these struggles over power and affection. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, the fourth relationship that is broken because of sin is the relationship between the man and the woman and the world that they inhabit. In verse 17, it tells us that they are alienated from the land. God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, and it will produce thorns and thistles for you." You might remember from chapter 2 that God had formed Adam from the dust of the ground. He had always had a special relationship with the ground from which he was taken. That's why he's called Adam. Because in Hebrew, the earth, the ground, the dirt is Adamah. Adam is quite literally an earthling. And now the earth, the ground, is cursed on his account. God speaks of the painful toil with which the man will work to produce food. That painful toil is the same word that's used for the pain of childbirth addressed to the woman. There may be a few women here who might beg to differ about the equivalency of those two things. But both the man and the woman experience pain as a result of the fall. Sin has affected the natural order of things and God's intention for the created world. Alienated from the land, they are also alienated from the other creatures with whom they originally coexisted in the garden, whom God brought to Adam to name them. It begins, of course, with the serpent in verse 15. This is where God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." It's the beginning of an ongoing feud in which humans and wild animals become dangers to one another. The prophet Isaiah may look forward to a day when a child may play safely near the den of the cobra, but most of us wouldn't take that chance today. But the snake is not the only creature that we find ourselves at odds with here. Think for a moment about what happens in verse 21. Where it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." I think this verse quietly represents the first death in God's creation. An animal that dies to clothe Adam and Eve. It will be the first death of many. They are alienated from the land. They are alienated from the animals that they shared their garden with. And finally, the man and the woman are alienated from their home as they are expelled from the garden that God had placed them in. In the last two verses of this chapter, it says the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove them out, he placed on the east side of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. They find themselves cut off from the paradise that God had made for them to dwell in and to care for. Most importantly, they find themselves cut off from the tree of life, from the life that God had intended for them. It's not the way it's supposed to be. However, in the midst of this wreckage of broken relationships with self, with God, with one another, with creation, we find hints here right in Genesis chapter 3 of grace and of gospel. First of all, God did not abandon Adam and Eve after their sin. Consider the way that he engages with them, asking questions, allowing the truth to come out, and making room for confession. "Where are you?" he asks Adam and Eve as they hide, as if he didn't know. "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to?" Think about his care for them in making clothing. They had their fig leaves, but God made for them garments of skin. You could think of that animal as the first sacrifice in the Bible, in a way. In the Hebrew language, the word for atonement, for getting right with God after sin, is the word to cover. So God covers their nakedness. An animal dies in their place. God had warned Adam and Eve ahead of time about the consequences of eating from the forbidden tree. Chapter 2, verse 17, it said, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." Literally, it says, on the day you eat of it. The sentence is delayed. God is gracious, and so our human story does not end just there. And then there's this. From the time of the first Christians, maybe even before, God's people believed that even in this moment, God had in mind to send a Savior to undo the wrong that had happened to God's world. They saw in verse 15, the first proclamation of the gospel, when it says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The first Christians believed that these verses were looking forward to someone who would come and once for all decisively crush the head of that serpent, the devil, who had led the world astray. Now perhaps we're getting ahead of ourselves in the story, but we know that on another tree, on a hill called Calvary, Jesus Christ won the decisive victory over sin and death and the devil. And over all relationships that were broken, he brought about healing and reconciliation. Hebrews 2 says that he shared in our humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. By his death, we are reconciled to God, to ourselves, to one another, and to all of creation. The relationships that were broken in the garden around that first tree have been restored around the tree on which Jesus Christ died. Paul puts it this way. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely through his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Sin entered the world. And it's not the way it's supposed to be. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen?
Amen.